Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in our Bibles to Acts 28, verses 23 through 31, as we bring a sermon series to a close. This sermon series has been called Paul's Missionary Journeys, Paul's Journey to Rome. And this is the final series, the final sermon of the final series on this, our studies in the book of Acts. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's good, helpful, and inspired word. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's reading of God's holy, sacred, and inspired word. Let's pause now for prayer. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us this day, and let us say, amen. I begin with a poem by the famous American poet Stephen Crane. Supposing that I should have the courage to let a red sword of virtue plunge into my heart, letting to the weeds of the ground my sinful blood, what can you offer me? A gardened castle? A flowery kingdom? What? A hope? Then hence with your red sword of virtue. Now, boldness is a key theme in the book of Acts. Of course, boldness is found throughout the entire Bible. I think of Proverbs 28, verse 1. It says, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Boldness is essential for fulfilling the Great Commission. To complete the Great Commission to the nations of the earth, prior to the day of the Lord, the church must be bold. And by bold, I mean willing to take a risk. Willing to take a risk regardless of rejection, retaliation, or heartache. Take a risk. Now, risk-taking boldness is plastered all over the book of Acts. We've studied it for many months. For example, in Pisidian Antioch, the beginning of his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly when the Jews publicly reviled them. Then, later in Iconium, Paul was vigorously opposed. Luke tells us they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. Then later in Ephesus, Apollos, another preacher of the gospel, spoke boldly in the synagogue, followed by Paul later in Ephesus, who taught in the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Later, Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, and before King Agrippa, he spoke boldly. So it's no wonder today in the final verse of the book of Acts, in Rome, the very two last words in the Greek written by Luke in the book of Acts says, Paul proclaimed Jesus with all boldness, unhindered. Luke's trying to get a message across. Do you know that boldness is a mark of the Holy Spirit? We see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Disciples huddling and hiding in an upper room finally proclaim the gospel of the risen Jesus with boldness. It was a miracle of the Spirit. Later we see in the book of Acts that boldness is not natural. Spiritual boldness is granted by God's grace when? In response to prayer under persecution. We see in Acts 4:31. In his letters, Paul was always asking the churches to pray for his preaching boldness. We see that in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, two prison letters he wrote here in Rome. Plus, every time Paul received that boldness, it wasn't generic boldness, you know, to ask the boss for a raise, that's good, or to ask somebody for permission to do something, that's great. But the kind of boldness Paul prayed for is boldness in proclaiming Jesus, the only hope of humanity. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a mark of the Holy Spirit. So I pause to do some soul searching today, and it's this: how bold are we? And if it's not very much, if it's not as much as we wish God's Spirit would stir up in us, well then, are we praying for boldness under pressure? Are we, like Paul, asking for others to pray for our boldness under pressure? Because the scripture is clear that if you exercise the means of grace, and if you exercise the means of grace on behalf of other Christians, it's only a matter of time before boldness comes bursting through. And until it does, we wait and pray for the Spirit to grant boldness for us to speak up for God. Now, in today's story, we've come to the journey's end. I always get nostalgic at journey's end of sermons. You who've been with me for a while know I get a little teary-eyed at the end of a sermon series. It feels a bit like a child you've raised along the way. But here we are, and we see firstly, even at the end of the book of Acts, Paul makes bold ministry initiatives in Rome. Look at your Bible at verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. It says this: they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. Let's stop. That is very bold and new. It's a bold initiative, what we see in verse 23. It was a bold initiative born out of necessity. If you know Paul's missionary journeys, you'll know this isn't the normal way. Paul ordinarily, in every city he visited, big and small, and here he was in Rome, ordinarily Paul would go out and preach the gospel to the people. Paul was a peripatetic. He was a walker. He moved around. He went to the synagogue. He then, from there, would go to the marketplace. At some places, he would go to the lecture hall. He was in the public square. That's Paul's modus operandi. But this time, Paul cannot go to the people in Rome. Why? You might know, he's under house arrest. And so instead, the people must come to Paul. Now, throughout church history, the church has called people who come to us for spiritual inquiry by a special name, and that name is an inquirer. Inquirers. Here in the city of Rome, Paul launches the first inquirer's class on record in the book of Acts. And that is a very bold move. It's a new initiative. It's not the normal way. It was born out of necessity. And it's very bold. You wonder, will anyone come? Will it even be effective? Asking people to come to us instead of going to them. Well, either way, the church has boldly continued Paul's practice for centuries. And many call them an inquirer's class. What is that? An inquirer's class is a place. It's a safe place where curious newcomers can come to the church and learn about the Christian faith over a period of time. Now, this is different than a mission trip, and we like those as well, right? A mission trip is when the church goes out to the people. An inquirer's class is when the people come to the church. And both are bold initiatives to reach people for Jesus. Now, these classes go by many different names in other churches, but whatever you call it, it is a tried and true, tested way to be part of reaching your community. But let me tell you this, it ain't easy. It involves lots of time, it involves lots of energy, refreshments, hospitality, and did I say time? Because that's our next point. Paul's inquirer's class took lots of time. This was not your run-of-the-mill one-hour Bible study followed by cookies and coffee. Look at verse 23, it continues. He says in verse 23, Luke says, from morning till evening, Paul explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. All right. This class took all day, 10 to 12 hours. Now, that's a little bit out of our comfort zone as Americans, so most of the time we break up our inquirer's class. Here at Cedar, we break it up into 7 weeks. We do it for 90 minutes. We precede it for 30 minutes with a great meal, thank you to the hospitality of the hard kitchen workers. And then after we're done, after the 90-minute study, it's open-ended fellowship for however long the people wish to talk. Here at Cedar Church, we call our inquirer's class by a name, and it's called Christianity Explored. And Paul took the whole day to do his Christianity Explored. Why did he take so long? Well, Luke tells us Paul needed all that time, look again, to explain the kingdom of God. Now, in the Greek, explain means to set it out and place it before them. So this was a formal presentation of the gospel. Here in that one day inquirer's class, Paul marshaled all his arguments that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul used logic. Paul used passion. Paul used proof texts from the scriptures. And then Paul called for a decision. Look at verse 23 again. It says he tried to convince them about Jesus. Do you know, it takes a lot of time to do those things. It takes time to explain. It takes time to listen and answer questions. It takes time to appeal. It takes time to challenge people to follow Jesus. Look, to ask an ordinary run-of-the-mill individual to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is not an easy feat. It does not occur in the blink of an eye. It took time. It takes time. And what are Americans most short on? Why are the churches waning? Why are conversions waning? Because we are out of time. Say it again. We are out of time. It takes time. 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 Well, amazingly, lots of people show up for Paul's very first inquirer's class. Isn't that great? It's wonderful when you launch something and people show up. It really is. Verse 23 says, let's look again. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. So Paul's rental house, remember, he had a rented house now, rented quarters, and it had to be packed. I don't know, 20 people, 30 people, 40 people. whatever it was, praise God, God blessed Paul's Roman ministry. Now, sometimes it can happen that nobody attends the inquirer's class. I've had that happen before many a time over the years. And the question is, what should the church do when nobody shows up? Well, the answer is not quit. All right? That is, please, don't suggest it. Don't want to hear that. The answer is to do what Paul tells us to do in verse 30. Look at verse 30 in your Bible. It says this: for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Paul kept it up for years. Paul kept his inquirer's ministry, his inquirer's class, going for years and years. He welcomed all. He welcomed Jews. He welcomed Greeks. He welcomed Romans. He welcomed non-Romans. He welcomed friends. He welcomed strangers, any and all, again and again. And from Luke's account, apparently, Paul never reached that same initial houseful again. That first glorious meeting when everybody came. So when we here at church, when we plan classes, we usually plan for them to start at a certain number, then they shrink by 50% by the end of the semester. That's normal. That's not a failure. That's normal. That's normal. And Paul's 2 years marked by a glorious beginning, but then seems to be rather normal over a two-year period of time. And nonetheless, over the years, and I'll tell you this as having served this congregation for 17 years, time is very exponential. If some of you old-timers know what I mean, time is very exponential. Maybe your classes aren't packed in year one, but over 20 years, a handful every year, every quarter, adds up to amazing numbers. And so that's why we're committed to Christianity Explored. It's no wonder Alistair Begg of Parkside Church describes Christianity Explored like this: it's a highly effective way to help unbelieving friends consider the claims of Christ for themselves, showing respect and consideration for honest doubts and questions. Michael Scott Horton of Westminster Seminary writes so well. He says, My prayer is that churches faithful to getting the gospel right will become just as known for getting the gospel out. And Christianity Explored is the best supporting resource I know for helping us do that. So let's stay committed to inquirer's ministry over the long haul. It's bold. It's very bold. Holy Spirit, keep us bold. All right, we move on to our second point. Secondly, Paul not only introduces bold new ministry initiatives in Rome, secondly, Paul preaches a very bold message in Rome. Now first, listen to this, hold on to your seats. Paul has the audacity to preach the kingdom of God, and he does so while wearing chains. That's pretty bold. That is very bold. To preach that God is reigning and ruling over all the earth. That's what preaching the kingdom of God is. To preach that God is ruling and reigning over all the earth while God's chief ambassador of the gospel, Paul, is in chains. It's a gutsy move, Paul. Very gutsy. No doubt the pagan Romans laughed. You know, they believed in the kingdom of Rome with all of its armies and roads and jurisprudence and architecture and boundaries and borders. They had to laugh, and they were likely joined in laughter by many of Paul's Jewish visitors who joined in. The kingdom of God is here? Let me pause. In his November 2019 newsletter, our good friend and missionary, Jewish missionary, Rick Anderson, tells us two things in that newsletter. First, the strongest Jewish argument that he hears regularly against Jesus is a cultural argument today. And Rick says this: the typical comment is this: I don't believe in Jesus because Jews aren't supposed to believe in Jesus, and I'm Jewish. That's actually a very powerful argument against Jesus by many in the Jewish community today. But here's the second, he says in his newsletter, the second most common Jewish argument against faith in Jesus is that Jesus failed to enter in the Messianic kingdom. He failed. It goes something like this. If Jesus were really the Messiah, he would have issued in the Messianic age, a time of universal peace. But since his time, the world has seen more blood, more violence, and more persecution than ever before. All right. So how can the Apostle Paul proclaim the kingdom of God while wearing chains under the heel of Roman rule? Well, Paul did preach the kingdom of God, even though Paul's faith was not yet sight. He preached the kingdom of God, just like Jesus, who once said in John 20:29, blessed are those who believe without seeing. That describes Paul. It requires, now listen to me, it requires boldness to preach the gospel of faith to those who walk by sight. You know that, right? Right? To preach faith to a people who walk by sight requires boldness. Now, Reformed theologian J.G. Voss describes the doctrine of the kingdom of God Paul preached, and it basically goes like this, and you see it throughout the entire New Testament. Firstly, God's kingdom involves God's present age of grace, through people getting saved through the salvation of Christ. That's the kingdom of God. It's also future, God's future kingdom of glory, when Christ will come in the future in power and glory. And then thirdly, it is God's earthly kingdom of power today, right now, as Christ heads his church and ordains whatsoever comes to pass for our good and for his glory. That's the kingdom of God. And so when Paul then in the church today preaches the kingdom of God, according to our Westminster Larger Catechism, question 191, among many things, we are preaching the rule of Christ in the human heart. We are preaching that Jesus will come again one day in power and glory. And we are preaching that Jesus reigns in the here and now, and how he does it is his business. That's what we're preaching, the kingdom of God. And so Paul preached that, and that takes boldness. It does. I will tell you, it takes boldness to speak to people who walk by sight and who look at the American dollar and see the United States stamped on this dollar with a tip of the hat to God. Now, Paul didn't stop there. He got bolder. Paul secondly preached that the whole canon of Scripture has been pointing to Jesus the whole time. Now, this also is audacious. This is why being a missionary to Jewish people who share our Bible, we share the law, the prophets, and the writings. We call it the Old Testament. Jewish friends call it the Tanakh. It is very difficult to share Jesus to those who believe only in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It's a lot of hard work. And Paul engaged in that. You see, it's one thing to tell people that the heavens declare the glory of God and Jesus is God's Son, he is alive. But to say that the Jewish scriptures declare the Christian Messiah, Jesus, that is audacious. It is bold, but it is true. Look at verse 23, Paul says this, it says this, Paul tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses, the first of the tripartite part of the Old Testament, and from the prophets, the second and sometimes including the second and third. In other words, from all parts of the Old Testament. Now, in other words, Paul took one day, listen to me now, Paul took one day to do what Jesus took 40 days to do, after his resurrection and prior to his ascension. And Luke describes it so well. Luke is the author of Acts as well as Luke. And Luke describes Jesus' ministry in Luke 24, verse 27. In those 40 days, and it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Paul imitates Jesus, and he does it again for a day. Firstly, Paul showed them that all the Old Testament history pointed to Jesus. All of the stories, all of the people, all of the characters, all of the conflicts, all of the redemptions, and all of the deliverances pointed to a coming Jesus. For example, Paul mentions Moses. Moses actually declared in the Torah that God would raise up a greater prophet like Moses from among the people, among his brothers, and we should listen to him. Paul points out the greater prophet is Jesus. Then Melchizedek, this mysterious priest of righteousness and peace with no recorded beginning or end, Paul and the early apostles would point to that Jesus is actually the true great high priest, the righteous one, the eternal one. And then thirdly, King David was promised by God that a descendant would rise up whose kingdom would be eternal. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, Paul no doubt would say things like, Jesus is that king. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king that none of the ancient prophet, priest, or kings could be. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed. But then secondly, we learn from Luke that Paul showed also how Old Testament prophecy pointed to Jesus. And today, Christian scholars like to point out about 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in detail in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them you just almost know by heart. The Old Testament prophesied Jesus would be born where? In Bethlehem. That he would come into Bethlehem riding how? On a donkey. That he would be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. That he would be accepted by his people? No. Rejected by his people. That he would be supported by all his close friends? No, he would be betrayed by a close friend. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And before his accusers, he would yell at them? No, he would stand before them as a sheep before its shearers is mute. That he would be pierced in his sides and his hand. He would be crucified among sinners and thieves. That his garments would be divided and cast lots over. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, raised from the dead, and then would sit at the Father's right hand. That's going to take you about 10 to 12 hours on a busy inquirer's Saturday. So he made these bold and sweeping claims to say, your Jewish scriptures point to the Christian Messiah, Jesus. That is what Paul preached. He was bold. But even more, and maybe for many of us, even harder to handle, Paul boldly preached a message he knew would be rejected by many. That takes boldness. If you know you have to go door to door to sell knives, and if you know 97% are going to say no, do you still want to go sell knives? It takes boldness to preach a message you know full well God says will be rejected by many. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave. Bold preaching always splits an audience. That's the purpose of bold preaching. There are always some who agree with the preacher, and there are always some who disagree with the preacher. Now, the supernatural feud that erupts between the preacher and the listener should not trouble us in the church. You should expect it. Don't try to eliminate it. Tension inevitably rises when a sermon is preached. Because if anything, preaching is a divine dispute between a holy God and a stubborn people. And such preaching, and as such, when we preach the kingdom of God, it will always be divisive. It will always involve distress, and it will always involve rejection in some way or another. Now, Paul quotes Isaiah to tell us why the message is rejected, why the kingdom of God's message is often rejected. Look at verse 25. Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, let's stop. The first reason so many people reject the message of God's kingdom is because of the messenger God sends. They don't like him. They don't like the one to whom God says, hey, you, go to this people and say such and such things. People don't always like the messenger. And over the years, God's messengers get used to that. He's too short, he's too tall, he preaches too long, not long enough. He preaches about this and not that. He preaches about that and not this. There's this old saying that says, this is the way of the world, to praise the dead saints and persecute the living ones. And so they did not like God's picked messenger for them. Now, from the Old Testament, Paul draws upon one of those Old Testament messengers by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah was the one God selected for a mission. God handpicked Isaiah in the heavenly courts of Isaiah chapter 6. Angels, cherubim, seraphim all around the throne, praising the Lord in glory, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple like a train, a robe. And Isaiah is before the Lord, and he says, behold, I am a sinful man with unclean lips. An angel comes forth, touches his lips with a hot coal of God's holiness, cleansing him, and then sending him out. But you see, the people did not like the message God gave Isaiah, so they didn't like Isaiah. The Lord gave the message to Isaiah, and you can read it throughout the 66 chapters of Isaiah, a message of doom, a message of judgment, a message of denunciation. The people did not like him for it. Now, to be fair, Isaiah, we know today also, had wonderful message of salvation and second chances. In fact, most of us as Christians, if you were to pick your favorite prophet, would likely pick Isaiah. Some scholars call the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. So many future gospel promises pointing to Jesus found in Isaiah, but the people stumbled because he preached gloom and doom. And it was too much for them. They just couldn't bear to look at him. Now, the same thing is happening here to Paul. The Jews did not like Paul. Not one bit. Paul, for 30 years in his missionary journeys, had forever been at odds with the synagogue. He would go to the synagogues, be received for a season, some brief, some longer, and then eventually be kicked out, and he'd shake the dust off of his sandals, and he would go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul says, this is the way it is. And so it should not surprise us today, dear church and church, that God's people stumble over the messengers God picked. We're a motley crew. I get it. We are a ragtag bunch. Anyone to whom God says, go to this people and say such and such, becomes fair criticism by the people. Get used to it, says Paul. Now, secondly, many reject God's message because, secondly, God hardens their heart in judgment for their sins. Now, we see this in the book of Isaiah passage, but in particular, Jesus in his Gospels also, in the four Gospels, quotes Isaiah chapter 6, the same passage as Paul does here in his sermon to his inquirer's class. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, in particular, it illustrates this truth about sometimes God just hardens people. Jesus said this, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them." And so in the scriptures, when it comes to hard human hearts, sometimes it emphasizes the fact that God simply hardens people because it's an act of judgment. He has told you what to do. He has reminded you what to do. He has warned you once. He has warned you twice. And he said, enough. And he hardens hearts. And this is what is occurring here in John's Gospel. And so sometimes you and I are countering people well into their journey of life who have lived just such an audacious, hardened life against God that God has said, enough. Be gone. But then thirdly, we see many people will reject God's message because they themselves are sinfully stubborn. And that's what, in particular, what Paul is pointing out here in this passage. There are just stubborn people. They hear and won't listen. They see, but they don't connect. And in some way, that's as a result of their character. All right, this is a character issue. Kids, this is one reason why we send you to school for so long, to teach you to be submissive to someone else who can tell you a thing or two. Going to class is a character-building activity. And there are some because of their character. They just harden their own heart. They plug their own ears. Blah, blah, blah. Are you done talking yet? And they just close their eyes. So there's a lot of stubborn people out there. So that is why it takes a lot of courage to preach the kingdom of God. So many people reject the kingdom of God for so many different reasons. So let me pause to ask, why do we keep preaching? How do we stay bold? Why do we keep preaching? If some hate the messenger, there's a crazy, mole on his forehead. If some have a hardened heart, if some have hardened their own heart, why do we keep on preaching? And that's because of the promise buried in verse 27. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 28, it says there are some who just might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and God will heal them. That's why Paul kept preaching. That's why the church keeps preaching. Because healing is just around the corner, guys. Healing right around the corner for so many, but it requires boldness, bold preaching, and not giving up. And so Luke closes the book of Acts here by highlighting bold ministry in Rome and bold preaching in Rome. And notice in our conclusion how the story closes. It closes with bold momentum going forth from Rome. Bold momentum going forth from Rome. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." They will listen. And so listen they did. For 2 years, what happened? Paul opened his doors to both Jews and Gentiles in his home. He had an active inquirer's ministry. For 2 years, he had Gentiles in his home, Roman guards, the Praetorian Guard, the best of the best, the creme de la creme, and then Caesar and Caesar's household, whom Jesus promised Paul would reach, or at least preach. Then during those 2 years, do you know some of Paul's very most Christ-centered letters are written? His prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, wonderful letters to predominantly Gentile churches. And then at his release, Paul's plans were to travel to the Gentiles in Spain. And then in his other letters, he mentions going to Crete and then Asia Minor and then Greece and then coming back full circle to Rome, where he would be martyred by Nero in AD 68. The momentum. Paul's momentum continues to this day. The momentum is yours. The momentum is mine. The momentum belongs to the Christian church in every generation. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses to the utmost parts of the earth." So let's do it. Do it with boldness, unhindered. Because the Holy Spirit has said to Paul, they will listen. They will listen. Now, that doesn't mean every Gentile will listen, nor does that mean that every Jew won't listen. You see, everyone will listen without distinction, but not everyone will listen without exception. Think about that for a moment. I hope that makes sense. Every Gentile won't say yes. Every Jew won't say no. Plenty of people will listen. Let God's church preach with boldness, and let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you that the gospel of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the church advances forward then and now. And we pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would not only grow in this present evil age, but one day would consummate when you come in power and glory. Fix our eyes upon Christ. Fix our eyes upon that day. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.